Scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Please be seated.
Amen. Good morning, church. My heart is so full of joy to be with you today in worship. Matt and Ryan both did such a fantastic job picking songs that lift our hearts up to God. And I don't remember the last time I heard such a clear presentation of the gospel as what Brother Rusty shared with us today to prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. That was really beautiful, Rusty. And I'm always thankful for my elders, but especially for this prayer today. As Brother Tim has modeled for us obedience to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I got to tell you, I need to see that modeled. That was a beautiful thing, and it enriches my own prayer life. I hope that you have a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians in the third chapter. Why don't we do what Kendall just read? Philippians chapter 3, and noticing verses 12 through 16. Philippians 3 and verses 12 through 16. As we are continuing our series this morning, Worthy of Christ's Gospel, we're coming to one of my absolute favorite passages in the New Testament. I read it, I come to it again, and I read it again because I find it to be motivating. It is empowering. I need to return to the words again and again often to realize and to remember what it means to be a growing Christian, what it means to be a maturing Christian. I am a disciple of Christ. Are you a disciple of Christ? If you are a disciple of Christ, then it's all about becoming more like Jesus Christ, maturing in Christ. So what does that look like, and what does that mean, to mature in Christ? Was it kind of like a coming-of-age thing, like in civics in our society? You know, you turn 18 years old and you get to vote, don't you? Now you're really an adult. Is it kind of like that? Once you've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 18 years, now you are mature in Christ? Is that what maturity in Christ looks like? Maybe does maturity in Christ look like gray hair? If you have a gray hair or maybe just a little bit of gray hair, does that mean that you're maturing in Christ? I was preaching a gospel meeting in Illinois a few weeks ago, and I was complimenting the congregation. It really is a beautiful congregation up there because they had such a variety of ages in the midst. And I made some comment along the lines of, you know, I love the zeal of the youth in the congregation as well as the wisdom of the seasoned saints. And I went on talking. And one of the brothers stopped me after the service and he said, I really like that. I really appreciate that, how you called us seasoned saints instead of just calling us old. I said, I like that. Is that what that means, to be mature in Christ? Well, we're kind of old. I want you to notice here in Philippians 3 how Paul shares first his own example to cultivate within all Christians the mind to mature. In Philippians chapter 3, and particularly verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. As many are mature, have this mind. Let us be of the same mind. What mind? Well, the verse started, verse 15, with the word therefore. He had just described the mind, the mindset of maturity and maturing in Christ. And it really is about a mindset. Have this mind in you. We need a maturity mindset. Spiritual life, as in all life, it needs to grow, it needs to expand, it needs to flourish. How do you picture maturity? Is it the prize? Will you say one day in this life, I am mature in Christ, I have apprehended, I am complete? Or is it the race? I am pressing. And that's what maturity is. In truth, it is that, as we shall see together. This morning, we're going to discover three marks of spiritual maturing in this text. What is Christian maturity? What is the maturity mindset? Number one in your notes, the maturity mindset in Christ is pressing. Not perfected. It's pressing. It's not perfected. In Philippians 3 and verse 12, the scripture says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. That is the idea of being whole or complete or finished. I haven't attained. I'm not finished. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Wow. That an apostle would say, I'm not there yet. That an apostle would say, I'm pressing on. That's the attitude. And he said, as many of you are mature, have that mind with me. That we are pressing, but we are not perfected. Herein lies the beginning of spiritual maturity. I want to be there, but I know I'm not there yet. You see, a mark of spiritual maturity is understanding you are not perfect. You are not complete. You are not finished. In our society, there are ideas that we can come to some stopping points, all right? In certain facets of life, certainly we can. Why, there's the idea that I might put in enough time in a service or in a company that when that time is done, I get to retire. I've put in my time. Was it the 20 years? Was it the 25? Was it the 30 years? I put it in. I'm retired. I'm done with that service. I'm done with that occupation. I get to do something else now. Isn't it great? Some of you think, boy, retirement is a long, long way away. Well, let's do something maybe a little bit closer to home. Haven't some of us had this attitude and this idea with our education? Boy, I tell you what, just as soon as I get that high school diploma, I'm done. I'm out of school. I'm never going back to school. Just as soon as I get through that degree or that next program, as soon as I get that certificate, I'm done with that education. I'm out of here. You'll never see me again, right? We've had enough. We've learned all we care to learn, and we've got the piece of paper to prove it. I've done all the work that I'm going to do, and now I'm done. You see, I'm arrived. I've finished. I'm complete. Is that the way it is with Christ? We've learned all there is to know about God's Word and the Bible, and so we've mastered it. We've put in our 20 years in service in Christ, and so now we might retire. That is not how it is. That's not how it is at all. In fact, it's an exciting time for those seasoned saints who get to retire. There's a whole new world of ministry and opportunity in the service of the kingdom. If you'll apply that time and take advantage of that season of your life for Christ. I think what we're addressing here is a temptation to self-satisfaction. There are some temptations that are insidious and lurking among the people of God. Just as you go back to the Bible and you read in the Old Testament about particular temptations and sins that seem to plague the Old Testament priests. Or those very evils and sins that Jesus would rebuke the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders in the New Testament for. What are those? It's not in the same manner as they talked about the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. So, you know, those were the folks that knew, I'm not living right with God. But there were some other things going on among the priests and among the Pharisees and among the scribes. Like what? Well, there was the temptations to complacency instead of the pursuit of excellence. They came to a place saying, well, we are the spiritual people and we're even the teachers and we are the leaders. I mean, if anyone walks with God, we walk with God and we've done that for long enough that our good enough is surely good enough for God. I think about how the prophet Malachi decried the Old Testament priests, those priests in Jerusalem. Because why? They would take lame animals and offer them a sacrifice. They would take blind animals and offer them a sacrifice. And they're like, it's good enough. My good enough is surely good enough for God. And God was enraged. Through the prophet Malachi, he pointed out, you treat your governors better than you treat God. You know how to treat people right. But you are complacent when it comes to God. I'm afraid that there is a temptation among the people of God to think, well, maybe we are perfected, maybe we are arrived, and a complacency sets in. A temptation to forget how truly transcendent and magnificent and amazing God is. that he is and always is deserving of excellence, that he is and always is deserving of our first fruits and deserving of our best. Not that our good enough is good enough for God. Indeed, we are pressing. We are not perfected, and we are pressing for excellence. I see warnings among the people of God in the Scriptures. People who said, well, I'm just sure I'm serving right with God. I mean, I'm the priest. I'm the Pharisee. I'm the leader. What about this? A temptation to apathy versus zeal. Apathy. How do you explain apathy? There was a teacher who was going over their coursework, the math papers, with a student. And it's just one bad grade after another and one bad grade after another. And he would strive with the student and strive with the student. Until one day he said, I don't understand. Are you ignorant or are you apathetic? And the kid looked up and said, I don't know, and I don't care. Apathy. I don't care. And what is the opposite of that in the Scripture? It is zeal, a fire for the Lord. Now, we can look at the Apostle Paul, and even before he was a Christian, when he saw Tarsus, and we know the man never lacked for zeal. Why in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll notice with me in your own Bible, verse number 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was mistaken about the will of God. He was mistaken. But insofar as he was faithful, insofar as he was zealous, he would never be knocked for that. That's what made him such a fantastic, or one of the things that made him such a fantastic apostle and worker for the Lord. Because once he knew the will of the Lord, it was 110% and he never stopped. He was zealous for it. But I tell you, the danger here is, and the idea of pressing versus perfected, you know, because I have it, I may not seek it anymore. Because I think I have it, I may not want it anymore. But what does Jesus desire? A zealous people, and people who are zealous for good works. Are you eager for good works? Are you looking for opportunities to serve and to help, to lift up, to bless, to bind, to heal? Do you look for those things? I think Rusty made a really great point when he was preaching the gospel to us at the Lord's Supper table. Human beings are really good at being reactionary. That makes us adaptable. And I thank God that he made us that way. But sometimes we ought to be on the lookout. Zealous for good works. How can we help others and be the light of Christ in their lives? Pressing forward with zeal. Pressing for zeal. I'll give you a third. Temptation to self-satisfaction, and that is self-righteousness versus humility. With the Pharisees in the New Testament, what are they called? Hypocrites by Jesus. The play actors. They knew the lines, the words to say. They dressed the part. They had all of the postures. And yet their heart was far from God. Their motives were polluted and in many cases evil. And they were self-righteous. What a terrible thing. To think that I'm better than you, like the Pharisees of old. And everyone was kind of believing that press. And they were believing their own press. So that these were the righteous people. And that's why it's such a shocking thing that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would tell the salt of the earth people, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Woo-hoo! Then I might be in trouble. But God could see the heart of these people. God could see the heart of these people. And their hearts were evil. They would not practice what they preached. But they would demand it of others. Versus the idea of humility. Humility is that which it says, I'm learning. Humility says, this is what I'm learning now. Humility recognizes, I'm not the judge. Now, isn't that just the most popular thing for someone to tell you, hey, remember, you're not the judge. And I'm not the judge. I need to be humble. Yet when I want to share the gospel with people or strive for Bible authority, I must also say I'm not the judge. Neither are you. I'm not the king. Neither are you. I'm not the savior. Neither are you. Don't take a whole lot of comfort in pointing out who the judge and who the judge isn't if you're not right with the savior. It's out of my power to save you also, right? We need to be pointing everyone to God and to Christ and to His Scriptures in a humble way to lift up and say, we want to be what the Word says we ought to be, pressing on and pressing in humility. I know I'm not perfected. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm not finished. But I'm hungry to be like Christ. I'm hungering for the righteousness that only He provides. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Don't get full. Don't get full. Anybody else excited that football seasons are starting up? You know, whether or not it's college season or NFL season. A little bit. I'm a little bit excited. Somebody said, I don't know about these Bucks. They're not looking too good in preseason. You ain't saying nothing yet. Preseason, you know, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. There is a very dynamic running back for the Dallas Cowboys, Ezekiel Elliott. And he made fame for himself because every time he scores a touchdown, or every time he makes a first down, he does this same motion. Some of you are nodding your heads. And what's he saying to the coach? Feed me. I want more. Feed me. I'm hungry. Guy's famous for doing that, right? And what's he saying every time he does that? I'm not full. I'm not satisfied. I'm still going. I am hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yes, the Lord is going to fill us, but when will we be full? When will we be perfected? It is not here. I've got a maturing mindset here. I want to have a mind like Paul had, and that is to understand I'm pressing. I'm not perfected. I'm pressing. I'm not finished. Always press. Never stroll. Never backslide. The whole deal about strolling. Folks, I had confession time to you. I stroll. And it became so apparent in our vacation earlier this summer. All the family would tell you that there's a couple of walkers in the Roberts family. And there's my beautiful wife, and she presses. And there is Andrew, and he strolls. And it was so bad, we're going around the Devil Tower Rock, which if you've ever seen Close Encounter of the Third Kind, you've seen that mountain. And there's this great trail. You go all the way around it. And we're doing the trail as a family. And then they've got these little placards from here and there to kind of tell you about these features. Guys, I strolled so bad that I'm reading the placard. I'm talking to somebody about this amazing rock. And there's none of my family around. And they're not even in sight. They've gone around the bend of this mountain. Pressing on. Well, I'll tell you what, when you're pressing on, you're going to get there. You know where you're going, and there is some direction. When you stroll, you're liable to get sidetracked. And that may not be a big deal if we're trying to, you know, smell the roses and enjoy nature in a mountain. But spiritually speaking, we know there is this enemy, the devil, who's constantly placing temptations in our way and all the little shiny distractions to take us away from the path. To isolate us from our family and our people that's walking this trail together. We all need to be pressing on in this sense. And never backsliding. Never going back to the world and temptation and sin. Never backsliding. As we are warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And there is such a danger in thinking that I am perfected and I am finished. I'm where I need to be spiritually, impervious to temptation. And that's when we may fall. A maturity mindset. We are pressing. We are not perfected. I go back to Philippians chapter 3 and I notice secondly, a maturity mindset is to be focused and not distracted. Leads one right into the other. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the scripture says in that place, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Focus, not distracted. He says, but one thing I do. One thing I do. What an amazing statement to focus. What an amazing statement to singular purpose and to soul intent. And the Lord wants a people who are focused. Focused. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, our Lord will not be pleased with divided loyalties. Matthew 6 verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the idea of wealth. It is your money and your stuff. And if there is something else vying for your attention and loyalty, it may very well be the pursuit of mammon. It may very well be in pursuit and service of mammon and gaining more stuff. The Lord wants your heart, all of your loyalty. Be focused. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." The Lord does not allow for half-heartedness. We need to be focused. Spiritual maturity, and recognize that we can't be living in this life one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We're kidding ourselves. We cannot do that because distractions challenge us. And we are in a culture in a time of constant distractions. The distractions of technology and amusement and entertainment, right? On average, research shows on average, we will look at our smartphone about once every 10 minutes a day. Once every 10 minutes a day. Unless you're younger than the age of 24, then it's once per 5 minutes in a day. And that's over a 24-hour period. Some of us sleep 6 or 8 hours, so it's a lot more than once per 10 minutes in our waking hours, isn't it? I mean, you think about that. That means you are sitting in here, and in the length of an average sermon, you will look at your phone 3 times. Or in the length of a Livingston sermon, you'll look at your phone 5 times. Maybe a lot more than that. And why is it that we're always looking at that phone? Because it's calling out to us to pick it up. It's some push notification. It's some ding. It's some buzz. It's some headline. It's some, you know, strange clickbait headline. And you just got to find out, because number 6 in the list will shock you. And you just always got to push and look and see and be distracted. And what it does is, this constant crying out for your attention, is it robs you of your ability to focus and to meditate, to concentrate on something. It really makes it difficult. We love amusements and we love entertainments. I'm not saying I don't. But the idea of amusement is what? Amuse. The opposite of inspiration. Take your mind off of something. Disengage the intellect. That's the idea of amusement. Go to an amusement park. We just ride roller coasters. We're just feeling things. It's just exciting. We're just looking at the animals. We don't have to think about anything, meditate about anything. And we get addicted to that. We get addicted to that. I don't want to think. I don't want to reason. I don't want to wrestle with truths or teachings or scriptures or convictions, worldviews, all that stuff. That sounds like a lot of thinking. I don't know if I want to do that. Oh, look, something's on my phone. Boom, thought is gone. Friends, we need to plan some time in our day for some quiet, some meditation, some prayer. This one thing I do, boy, could we just get a handle on that idea of getting some focus in our lives for spiritual things. And if the time is not planned, it's not going to happen. It's not going to just happen. We got too many things that are always calling on our attention. Oh, whoa, something else just came up again. See how that works? And the urgent can overwhelm the important. Our priorities can be so mixed up by the next distracting call on our attention. We are committed to the Lord. We are Christians. We want to be like Jesus. Let us be focused and have focused time every day. I'm having some fun with y'all. You know, I love you. This is a great challenge for me. It's a great challenge for all of us. But the spiritually mature are going to get some focus on learning and growing and serving in the Lord. Maturity mindset restores a commitment on focus to spiritual things. Third, a maturity mindset is going to be reaching forward and not looking back. Reaching forward and not looking back. In verse 13, this one thing I do. All right, he's focused. What's he doing? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press. Forgetting what lies behind. Oh, forgetting what lies behind. Thank goodness that when we became Christians, there's this miraculous amnesia that wiped away everything in our mind of everything we ever did. Oh, you didn't have that experience when you became a Christian? You didn't get the spiritual gift of amnesia? Ah, too bad for you. No, that's not a thing. And this idea of forgetting is not about spiritual amnesia or any other kind of amnesia. But it is understanding I'm not bringing it up again. I'm not holding you account to it again. All right? I'm not going to be held by it. Forget what lies behind. We've got to choose not to allow ourselves to be held captive to those things in the past. And it's one of the beautiful things of the gospel that says God's not holding this against you anymore. And so it allows you to begin to learn, I don't need to hold myself captive to this any longer. There's power and freedom in Christ. But if I forget all of it lies behind, why, there's some good things that I can't hold myself captive to as well. I need to forget some victories. If I don't start forgetting some of those victories, I risk complacency. I risk resting on my laurels. I risk telling the Lord, I served you plenty, Lord. Let me retire for a while now. Like what? Well, go back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. See, I mean, particularly in the Old Testament and Judaism, it's not like that was a list of a lot of bad stuff. That's a list of a lot of good stuff. A lot of accomplishments. Now, in the full light of the gospel, he says, and I count it all loss for Christ, and this is rubbish compared to Christ. What does that mean? It means that he had forgot what lied behind. He had forgot about that. He was let go of those victories. So now he might serve Christ. And what needs to be done today? Let go of the defeats. Well, what did verse 7 say? Or rather verse 6. Concerning zeal persecuting the church. See, he had to choose to forget casting his lot to put Christians to death and holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen and dragging men and women out of their homes for their faith. You carry a whole lot of guilt on that, wouldn't you? Once you become a Christian and realize, boy, that was all wrong to do. And he has to let go of that as well. That the gospel is that which sets us free, and it sets us free to run a beautiful race. He says, I press forward to the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love the expression at the end of verse 13 when he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's a similar language, I understand, as what you might do to lunge out to grab the reins of a horse if you're going to drive a chariot, all right? You got to invest yourself a little bit to grab those reins and to ride. He's reaching forward for what is in store for him. The Lord needs us reaching forward. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow, again, you got that reaching forward, but looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We are about what's forward. We are about what's next because it's in Christ, because he's the future. We're going to be living for him tomorrow. We're going to be living with him tomorrow because we are in Christ. And we need to be focused on that. Lest we look back and we lose. Lest our heart and our eyes are with this world and the things of it. With those sins and those things we said we left behind for Christ. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. That is not the will of God for Christians, and that is not the way of spiritual maturity. No, in Philippians we learn that the prize is ahead for Christians. In verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I wonder what that prize is. Well, in verse 11, he's attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In verse 20, the citizenship is in heaven. It's about eternal life with Christ in heaven. And we are not complete until we are there. We are not focused, and we must maintain focus until we are there. And we are reaching forward until we grab onto it there. That is the mind of the apostle, and that is the mind of maturity, spiritual maturity in Christ. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, to mature in Christ, we must have the mindset. The mindset to mature. Walking by the same rule, being of the same mind, that which Paul has shown us to be mature in Christ. Pressing, not perfected. Focused, not distracted. We are reaching forward. We are not those who are looking back. I wonder this morning, if you are in Christ, and if you are pressing forward to that great call and reward. If you've not become a Christian, we're talking about the best being ahead for the Christian. This has been a lesson about growing as a Christian. But are you a Christian? If you've not named Jesus as your Lord and repented of sin in your life, been baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, no, you are not a Christian. And the invitation of the gospel is to be a Christian. To know the freedom and the power of the gospel, that you really can forget what is behind. You're freed from it, and you have everything ahead of you. It's a wonderful thing. And it's offered to you this morning. It may be that you have put on Jesus in baptism, but as you look at these scriptures, you're quite convicted. You've not been maturing in Christ. Can we pray for you to encourage you in that way? Maybe you need to have a prayer with the Lord and repent about some things yourself. But we'd love to help you with any spiritual need, so that we all leave here together, reaching forward and helping one another to mature in Christ. If we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known now. As we stand and sing together, won't you please come forward?